Welcome. It's good to have you here with us this morning. Welcome, welcome, welcome to those of you who are in person. It is a beautiful day. It's not too hot, not too cold. It's a Goldilocks kind of day. So if you're here, it's good to see you. If you're new, welcome. Especially, we really hope that you would feel welcome here with us. And if you're joining us online, welcome. We hope that you hear the voice of God this morning as we gather together to open His Word and listen to Him. Amen. Hey, if you have a Bible, would you open up to John chapter 10 with me this morning? John chapter 10. I'll give you a second to get there. John chapter 10. Beautiful day today. It is the first Sunday of Black History Month, which is awesome. If you, it's a great month to explore voices that maybe you are unfamiliar with who have contributed to the African American church tradition. If you're interested in a book I've been reading recently that I really like is a book written by Charles Octavius Booth called Plain Theology for Plain People. That's a great book. So Black History Month is upon us, and it's Super Bowl Sunday. Super Bowl Sunday, Tom Brady, Patrick Mahomes. Who's rooting for Tom Brady and the Bucks? Anybody here this morning rooting for them? Some of you. How about Patrick Mahomes and the Chiefs? Anybody rooting for them? How many of you don't care about the Super Bowl? Oh, man. We are such a Los Angeles church. I'm going to watch the game. It's going to be great. All right. We are in John chapter 10 together. If you are unfamiliar, as a church, we walk verse by verse through books of the Bible. Often we have found ourselves in the Gospel according to John. Last week, Tim began looking at the first half of John chapter 10, a text where Jesus is speaking. Some of the themes he talked about last week, we will also look at this week. So if you've got a Bible, John chapter 10, we're going to begin our time in verse 22. So what verse 22 says. It says, "Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were gathered around him, saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly.'" So Jesus finds himself at the temple during the Feast of Dedication, a.k.a. Hanukkah, or as Smokey Robinson called it a couple months ago, Chanukah. I don't know if you missed that. It's Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. Brief summary, about 150 years before Jesus, the temple was sort of ransacked by Antiochus Epiphanes. Judas Maccabeus led a revolt, reclaimed the temple, and we've celebrated, God's people have celebrated Hanukkah ever since in the rededication of the temple. The Hanukkah is happening. It's cold. It's wintertime. Jesus is at Solomon's colonnade, and he's surrounded by a group of his opponents, people who are frustrated with him, and their question for him is simple. It's sort of a, "Jesus, why do you keep annoying us by not just saying obviously what it is that you're trying to say, which is just tell us that you're the Messiah. Just say that you're the Messiah." Now, Messiah was the expected figure who would come and would rule over God's people and liberate God's people. And so they want to know, why don't you just tell us you're the Messiah? Now, they don't ask him this question because they want to worship him. They don't ask him this question because they're unsure about the answer. They ask him this question because they want him to say he's the Messiah so that they can arrest him, so that they can mistreat him. They're gathered around him. They're pressing in. "How long will you keep us in suspense? Stop annoying us. Just tell us if you're the Messiah. Just tell us." Jesus answered in verse 25, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep." Jesus' answer to them is, "I have told you that I'm the Messiah. I've made that plainly obvious. In the Gospel of John alone, Jesus has said that before Abraham was, he was. He said that he is the light of the world. He said that he is the bread of life. He said that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. He has fed 5,000 people. He has healed the lame man. He has walked on water. He has, in this gospel alone, demonstrated time and time again who he is. And Jesus' response, when they say, just tell us, just say the words that you're the Messiah, Jesus answers, I have clearly shown you who I am, but you don't believe because you're not my sheep. Last week, Tim talked a little bit about sheep. I was thinking, when you're a little kid growing up and someone asks you if you could play pretend or if you could be an animal, what would you be? Almost no kid chooses sheep. We like big, ferocious animals, right? Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. We like sharks and eagles and, right, ferocious animals. Just last year, our nation was obsessed with tigers, wasn't it? It was right about this time that we started locking things down and Tiger King was everywhere. And I would, and we were talking about tigers in our family. I was having a debate with my kids and sort of saying, you know, who would win in a battle between a lion and a tiger? And I was convinced the answer was lion. But most people think that a tiger, one-on-one, a tiger would defeat a lion. Now, lions, they sort of travel in packs. But tigers hunt alone. They're sneaky. They're powerful. They hunt alone. We like the idea of tigers. In fact, I would argue that our disposition as people is to want to be like tigers, to go at it alone. But Jesus speaks here of our dependence on him. We're not tigers, are we? I mean, some of us want to be, right? Some of us, if you're here this morning, you might have this posture of, I'm in charge of my life. I know what's best for me. I just need to follow and listen to my heart. I need to just execute my plan and strategy. I'm in control. And maybe that's you this morning. But what Scripture teaches again and again is that we're not tigers, we're sheep. And tigers don't need a shepherd, sheep do. Tigers don't need a shepherd, sheep do. Christian faith is for people who look at their life and look at the world and start with a posture not of independence, but of dependence. Christian faith is for those who recognize, you know what? I can't lead myself. I've tried. I've done a pretty bad job at it. I really don't know what's best. It's hard for me often to wrap my head around what's right and what's wrong. What I need is someone who is greater than I. What I need is God. What I need is direction and leadership in my life. What I need is a shepherd who will show me the way, that when I come under him, he will lead and guide me so that I shall not be in want. Christian faith is for sheep. And as much as we resist that, I want to encourage you this morning, if you're a Christian, you should take some pride in being a sheep, right? You should take pride in being the kind of person who says, look, I am a sheep. I don't always have it right, but I know that I have a shepherd and he's good and he guides me. Tigers don't need a shepherd. Sheep do. Christianity is for those who know they need a shepherd. Amen? Our dependence on Jesus. Jesus says, the reason you don't believe that I'm the Messiah is because you don't think you need me. You're not my sheep. You have no sort of knowledge of who I am. You don't believe in me. And so maybe you're here this morning and you say, okay, I'm a sheep. How do I know if I'm a sheep? How do I know if I'm one of Jesus' sheep, right? Jesus uses this word. He says, my sheep, my sheep. How do I know I'm one of those sheep? Well, look at these things that Jesus says in John 10 about sheep. He says this in verse 27. Three things he says, three facts. Here's how you know if you're a sheep of Jesus's, if you belong to him. He says 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. First, Jesus's sheep listen to Jesus's voice above all other voices. There are a lot of voices out there, right? We live in a world where there's more voices than maybe ever before, more access to more voices than ever before. Even our news stations are like 30 minutes of facts and 23 hours, 30 minutes of opinion. Right? Most of the world is just people who have, everyone has a soapbox, everyone is a preacher, everyone has a keyboard. And so we live in a world now where everyone is sharing their opinion constantly. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. As we talked about even in the kids' message, other voices are really useful. But to be one of Jesus' sheep means to be the kind of person who says, the first and greatest voice that I look to is his. Jesus' sheep listen to Jesus' voice above all other voices. When you're trying to figure out how to live and navigate in the world, whose voice do you turn to? Whose voice reigns supreme? For Jesus' sheep, that voice is Jesus. Secondly, Jesus says that he knows his sheep. He knows them, implying relationship. Tim talked about this a little bit last week, that he knows them. How do you know you're one of Jesus' sheep? Because you know that you are both known by God and you know God. We like it to make the differentiation between knowing about God and knowing God. Christians aren't just people who know facts and information about God. Christians are people who have a relationship with God. We believe that it is possible, not only possible, but it can for you be true that you can have a relationship with God through Jesus. Jesus says, I know my sheep. Do you know him this morning? Not do you know about him, do you know him? Could you say with confidence, I know Jesus. I can. I hope that you can too. The third thing Jesus says that is true about his sheep, right, is he says, they follow me. You know, we don't just listen to Jesus, right? Sometimes that's the easy part. Hearing what Jesus says. The hardest part is following in his footsteps, is doing what he's asked us to do. Too often, us Christians sometimes have the reputation of people who listen to Jesus, but we don't actually follow Jesus. To follow Jesus means to try to live as, the word Christian, right, implies little Christs. That if you're a Christian, you are to be a little Christ. Try to think about the question, what would it look like for Jesus to live in my shoes if he were me? And how do I live in such a way that people would see my life and they'd want to be in relationship with Jesus and they would see that his way of living is the best way of living? So how do you know if you're a sheep of Jesus's? You listen to his voice above all. You know him and are known by him. And he's the one that you follow. He's the one you want to be like. He's your hero. That's how you know that you're one of his sheep. And to those who are sheep of Jesus's, Jesus gives promises. So I talked first about our dependence, right? We are sheep, we're not tigers, we're sheep dependent on a shepherd. But now I want you to hear this. If you are a sheep and you know that you're a sheep, I want you to hear the promises of God to you this morning. Listen to the promises that Jesus makes for his sheep. He says, this is what it means to be a sheep. They hear my voice, right? I know them, they know me, right? They follow me. And then he says, these are the promises for them. He says, verse 28, I give them eternal life. Sheep of Jesus have life with God, both now and forevermore. That one of the greatest promises that can be offered to you is to know that if you are one of Jesus' sheep, that you have eternal life, life with God forever. That's the first promise you can hold on to. Secondly, in verse 28, he says, they shall never perish. They'll never perish. There is no end. To be in Jesus is to be promised that you will live forever with God. What greater news is that than to know that you will live forever with God? You will never perish. The third promise, no one will snatch them out of my hand. If you are in Jesus, if you are a sheep of Jesus's, you are promised that no one will snatch you out of his hand. Here's the beautiful thing. Christian faith, right? It never says, Jesus never teaches that to be a Christian is not to experience suffering and difficulty. That's never in the Bible. Jesus never says, if you're a Christian, you will not experience suffering and difficulty. What he promises is not that you as a Christian will be saved from suffering and difficulty. What Jesus promises you is that if you are a Christian, you will be saved in spite of any difficulty. I don't care what you've gone through, what you're going through, or what you will go through. If you are in Jesus' hands, he said, nothing and no one can snatch you out of his hands. He will hold on to you, and he will hold on to you through it all. Amen? Do you hear the promise, how beautiful that is? How is it possible for Jesus to say that you could be held on to like this? Well, he says in verse 29, because if you're a sheep of Jesus's, verse 29, my Father has given them to me. He is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What's Jesus's point? Both Jesus and the Father have one great grip on you. And so Christianity isn't primarily about the strength of your grip on him. It's about the strength of his grip on you. Do you see the difference? There's this movie that came out a couple years ago about an insane person who decided to climb El Capitan without any ropes. It's called Free Solo. It's a riveting film, a terrifying film. As a man with his own hands climbs up to the top of this mountain. This is an insane person. It's incredible, right? It's incredible. It's called free soloing when you climb and you've got no ropes. There is no free soloing in the Christian faith. There is no free, you never climb alone. You always know that as you are climbing, if you fall, God will always catch you. It's not about your grip on him. It's about his grip on you. You've got to understand that because we focus so often on the strength of our faith. We think so often about how strong we cling to him. And I'm not saying we shouldn't cling to him. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have greater faith. What I'm saying to you this morning is that Christianity is primarily about his grasp on you, not yours on him. It's not the strength of your grasp that saves you. It's the strength of his. I just think it's so important to again and again remind yourself in times that are difficult and challenging and tough that Jesus promises that his sheep will be held on to by him. Him and the Father have a great grip on you and nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Jesus continues. After he says this line, he says that I and the Father are one. In verse 30, those who have circled him are prepared now to stone him. It's what they've always been waiting for. And Jesus turns to them and he says, I've shown you many good works from the Father. Which of these are you going to stone me? Jesus looks around at people with stones in their hands. Are you going to stone me for feeding 5,000? Are you going to stone me for healing the lame man? Are you going to stone me for healing the blind man? Are you going to stone me for turning water into wine? What are the things are you going to stone me for? They respond in verse 33. We're not stoning you for any good work, they said. We're stoning you for blasphemy because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Their response is, it's not what you've done, it's what you've said, it's what you've claimed. You claim to be God. Now, I love what Jesus does here. He answers them in verse 34. He's going to quote from Psalm 82. And we don't have time to get too deep into this right now, but in your community groups, this is a fun place to explore. Jesus is going to quote Psalm 82. Here's what he says. He says, "Is it not written in your law?" By your law, he means, right, the Old Testament, the scriptures. "Is it not written in your law?" He quotes Psalm 82. "I have said, you are gods." In Psalm 82, God refers to some people as little g gods. God, capital G, God, refers to little people as little g gods. And Jesus hits them with one of those actually moments, right? Where they say, "You're blaspheming because you claim to be the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Actually, Psalm 82, God calls people little g gods." Verse 35, Jesus says, "If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world?" Jesus says, you're going to charge me with blasphemy? Don't you remember? Don't you know that in Psalm 82, God refers to some people as little g gods? Therefore, if I'm claiming to be the Son of God, am I really committing blasphemy? I don't think so. And here I just pause. I love this thing that Jesus says. I think it's so important. That if you read this, Jesus says in verse 35, "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came," little aside, Jesus says, "and scripture cannot be set aside." The other translations say scripture cannot be broken. What I want you to see here is Jesus' very high view of Scripture. Jesus quotes the Old Testament and says, hey, in Psalm 82, there's this verse that says this thing, and here's what we know. We know that Scripture can't be broken. Jesus has a very high view of Scripture. I always find it odd when Christians who follow Jesus, who call Jesus their Lord and Savior, believe in him, but then do not share his high view of Scripture. If you are a follower of Jesus, you ought to have Jesus' high view of Scripture. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Nevertheless, it always cracks me up when people's posture before God is, I will follow Jesus and I'll listen to him on everything, but not when he says that one thing about that thing I don't like. It's always amazing to me how easily we do that. Jesus has a high view of Scripture. We ought to have a high view too. And then look what Jesus says. He refers to himself as one who is sent into the world and one who is set apart. Do you see that in verse 36? He says, "What about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world?" I talked about our dependence on God. We are sheep. I talked about our assurance. We are promised that no one or nothing will snatch us from his hand. And lastly, I just want to talk about our mission. Jesus says that he is set apart and sent. Set apart and sent. If we are his sheep and we follow him, we share in that calling. If you are a Christian, you are to be set apart and sent. Not just set apart. Some of us like being set apart. We don't want to be sent. We like the idea that we might just be set apart from everyone else. We're God's special people, and we sort of live distant to the rest of the world. We just want to be a city on a hill, but we want to stay on the top of the hill, and we don't want to actually go anywhere. That's just set apart, but not sent. Jesus says and teaches that he is and we are set apart and sent. Not just set apart, but not just sent. There are other Christians who don't want to be set apart from the world. They just want to be like the world. And let me be clear to you, there's no camouflage in Christian faith. There's no opportunity to enter into the world and to attempt primarily to blend in with everyone. Too many of us Christians, we live lives where we attempt to blend in, hoping that no one will notice that we are Christian. Some of us want to be sent, but not set apart. And here again is the beauty of who Jesus is and who you are called to be. You as a Christian are called to be set apart from the world and sent into the world. To be an incarnational people who worship an incarnational God. Set apart and sent. Amen? Not just set apart. Not just, Lord, protect me so that I don't have to have any conversations with non-Christian people. I don't have to get into any disagreements. I can just stay in my Christian bubble and just protect me from the world. Let me just wait to die so I can be with you. Not just set apart, but not just sent. Jesus, I just want to be like everyone else, do what they all do, follow the pack, be like the world. No, set apart and sent. We are the ones who are called to love our neighbors like the way Christ loved his enemies. Set apart and sent. That is our mission. I bring this up. This is just an aside real quick. I bring this up because as a church, we don't want to just gather Christians. We want to equip and send Christians. There are plenty of churches whose fundamental philosophy is, how do we gather as many people together? We love the gathering. We've been gathering as often as we can, right? Up until this very moment, outdoors. Like, we love gathering. We should gather together. But we don't want to just gather together. We want to equip one another and send one another into a world that desperately needs the love of God. Amen? All right, sorry. Okay. Jesus says he is set apart and sent. He says, why do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said I am God's son. Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Jesus says, you don't believe what I'm saying? Look at the work I'm doing. Look how Jesus uses his power and authority. Look, if you ask most people what they would do if they had superpowers, most of them immediately think of some sort of self-serving way they could use them. That's just our default position, right? How could I get rich? And we always say, well, I want to get rich so that I can help people. But I got to get rich first. Right? We start with, how do I get taken care of? If we tend to use that power on ourselves. How does Jesus use his power? He uses it to serve. He feeds 5,000. He could have snapped his fingers, and he could have been lifted up, and he could have been fed grapes and fanned his whole life. There could have been trumpets everywhere he went. He could have just demanded and commanded people to bow down everywhere he goes. Is that how he uses his power? No. How does he use it? To feed the 5,000, to heal the lame man, to heal the blind man. He uses his power to serve. Do we do the same? Are we a church that uses what we have been given by God, our gifts and our power, do we use it to serve? I hope we do. And I hope we're the kind of church that's known not primarily for serving ourselves, but for serving others. Amen? Jesus says, look at my works. Look at my works. You don't believe me? Look at my works. And it says in verse 39, then they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Verse 40, Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. And there he stayed. And many people came to him, and they said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. I love that in John chapter 10, the text ends with some people trying to kill Jesus and some people crowning him as Lord and Savior and believing in him. We talk about that sometimes as a church, that the more you understand Jesus, the more you will either want to kill him or crown him. That the closer you get to him, the more you'll discover that he's making a claim on your life, that he's claiming that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the only way to the Father, that he has the power to forgive sins, that he has the power to grant you new life. And for some people who really take that seriously, their response will be, we got to get rid of this guy. And other people will look at him and declare, you know what? I think this is what God in flesh looks like. This Jesus truly is the Son of God. This sermon this morning is almost all about sheep and him being our shepherd. If you are here this morning and you are a sheep and Jesus is your shepherd, I want you to know, to be proud of your dependence on God. I want you to remember that tigers don't need a shepherd, that sheep do. And oh, what a shepherd we have, amen? I want you to remember his promises, that if you are a sheep of his, nothing can snatch you out of his hand. That is good news, amen? I want you to know your mission, that if you are a sheep, you are called to be set apart and sent into the world. But some of you who are here this morning might identify more as a tiger. You might have that attitude or that posture of, you know what, like, I just need to follow myself and listen to myself, and I'm not ready to submit to anyone else. And that might work for a while. But some of you who are here this morning might be a tiger, and you might recognize, you know what? I look at my life, and I need God. I want you to know this morning that God wants to be your shepherd. But you have to see yourself as a sheep. You have to admit your need. And you have to know that Jesus offers himself to you this morning as God, as Lord, as Savior. Do you want to know God? The Bible says, look at Jesus. Do you want to know God's will? The Bible says, listen to Jesus. Do you want to know God's love? The Bible says, watch what Jesus does. Do you want to live forever? The Bible says, walk with Jesus. The Bible is clear again and again and again that if you receive Jesus as your shepherd, as your Lord, as your Savior, you will become a new person, born again, hidden in Christ. You will be forgiven. You will be given purpose. You will be given assurance. Assurance that you will have life with God forever. If you can hear this morning the great shepherd calling out to you, inviting you this morning to receive him. Jesus offers himself to you this morning. His grace is free, and it lasts forever. Make today the day that you receive Jesus as your shepherd. There is no better day than today to declare, you know what? I don't think I'm a tiger. I think I'm a sheep. I need a shepherd. Oh.